Today, I'm going to talk about a tough subject. This subject is, and it's about the rich man and Lazarus. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And if you want to go there, that would be great. And in most of your Bibles, you have the red letters. It's all in red letters. So we need to pay close attention. The rich man and Lazarus, we call it a parable. Some people call it a story because Jesus used a person's name. Whatever it is, Jesus used it as a teaching either way. I'm going to read down through it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read down through it, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you give us wisdom from your word here. You sent the Son to tell us what life means. You sent the Son to give us life, and he died on a cross to take our sins away. Lord, I just pray that each and every heart is turned towards you today and hears the words and understands you mean what you say. Jesus came and said, if you receive him, you believe in him, then you believe in the one who sent him. Let us be focused on that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Luke 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. In this parable, we start right off and we have a picture. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Purple and fine linen in those days were very expensive. You're talking royalty here, and you're talking the extremely wealthy. You're not talking everyday average people, people with money. You're talking extremely wealthy. It was expensive and very hard to make. And he ate well every day. He had no worries. He had no issues. He had everything you could want. 20 and 21, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This is not the Lazarus in the Gospel of John. No. This beggar was laid at the rich man's gate. Another reference to the wealth of this man. He lived in a gated house. Most of the time, the cities were gated in those days for nighttime. They closed the gates up, so outsiders and thieves and murderers can't get into the city. This guy has one in his house. Probably has his own private security. You know, you've seen him on TV. They have security guards with guns, and they're like, well, you shouldn't have a gun. It's okay for them to have them. You understand? Everything's okay for him, but not so much for other people. And Lazarus just wanted the crumbs from his table. He wasn't getting them. And then the dogs came and licked his sores. You see, Lazarus, he couldn't get there. He was sick, very sick. And the contrast between these two couldn't be more evident. The very, very rich and the very poor. Lazarus could not help himself. He was sick, covered with sores, homeless, freezing, not bathed, starving, wrapped in horrible clothes, suffering. This is a man near the grave. And others laid him at the gate where he could have been helped. He could have been helped. In his teaching, you see, people with evil desires in his teaching will take away and say, see, this is why the man's views on communism and socialism, we should take from you and give to this poor guy. Jesus is not teaching that here. He's teaching something much more important, something much deeper. You see, the rich man, the Pharisees would consider him blessed by God. And Lazarus was the sick, lame sinner who God despised. You see the picture? The Pharisees had their view. God has his. And there's no coincidence. No coincidence that this guy is laid at his gate. With God, there's no coincidence. He had lots of opportunity. In fact, he's probably sitting there eating and looked out the window and goes, there he is again. Here come the dogs. Somebody would take him away from here. Didn't happen, though. So verse 22, so it was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Lazarus dies, and there's a welcoming committee taking him to where he needs to go. God sends his angels to take care of him. But we have the contrast now again. The rich man dies, and what do we got? Nothing. Nothing. Luke 16:23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And the interesting part of this, he, the rich man, recognized Abraham. Abraham lived what? Long before Israel was formed. They didn't have houses. He dwelt in tents. So the rich man would have never seen Abraham. But yet he recognized him in the afterlife. He knew who he was. And Abraham knew who he was. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This is where we're going to pause for a little bit in our story. He's tormented in this flame. And being in torments in Hades. We're going to talk now. Jesus taught about hell. In fact, Jesus was the biggest hellfire preacher in the Bible. But man chooses to turn things around to their way. In the men's Monday night Bible study, we came across different religions, and we started studying because we want to go out and witness, so we wanted to know what other people think. And we come across a disturbing thing, and it's this very disturbing thing. They're teaching a different hell. We just learned in the book of John that the scriptures talk about Jesus. They tell us who Jesus is. They witness to who Jesus is. And Jesus is teaching a hell here called torment in Hades. A fire. I'm going to give you the scriptures. When we talk about being saved, when you leave today and someone says, what are you saved from? You'll be able to explain it. Because it's not what Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists preach. And I'm going to tell you what they preach. Because they're taking authority away from Jesus. When they do that, they change the scripture to their own peril. In the end time, scoffers will come and they will be scoffing. They'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? And they're chasing after their own evil desires. That's in 2 Peter 3. And I'm going to show you where they did that and what they're doing. You should be armed with the truth. Gehenna or hell Jesus called it Gehenna, and it had four different names. And we're going to stop because it forms a picture. Jesus used that Gehenna as the illustration. The first name it had in the Bible was the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. It goes back to 2 Chronicles. The next thing we come into, it's called Tophat. And that God himself changes it to the Valley of Slaughter. This is all the same place. And then eventually, when Jesus is walking on earth, it's called Gehenna. 2 Chronicles 28:3. This is about King Ahaz. He burned incense in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Do you see it? The beginning of the picture? He burnt his children in the fire. How much more hell on earth can there be than that? But don't worry, it gets worse. And then we have this next king, his son. And this is amazing. 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah reigns in Judah. Hezekiah, he became king when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. You see, you have this Ahaz, this bad king, and he's burning his children. Now all of a sudden we have Hezekiah, one of his sons who survived. He becomes king and he does what's right in the sight of the Lord. He does what's good. So how do we get this Valley of the Son of Hinnom? The next three chapters are all about the things Hezekiah did. Then we come into 2 Chronicles 33:6. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This is another king. This is Hezekiah's son, and his name is Manasseh. And if you ever study Manasseh, you will see this guy was hell on earth. For the king of Judah, for the kingdom of Judah. You can't believe kings in God's own place were this bad. But wait, because God's about to enter the picture. See, God drags him off to Assyria in hooks and bound in chains. And you know what Manasseh did? He remembered the Lord is God. Somehow he remembered and he repented. And he called on the name of the Lord his God. And he comes back. God sends him back to Judah. He returns back to Judah, but he's a new king now. He's a different king because now he's chasing after the things of God. You see the picture of repentance here? He was going down the wrong road, going and going and going and doing things his own way. Then all of a sudden, God said, put the brakes on. You're going to get a truckload of pain. Let's put it on there. And he wised up. You didn't think the kings of Israel were this bad, but you see the picture in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. They're making their children walk through the fire, killing them to a false god. And worse than the people who lived there before that God threw out. How sad. You see in the picture of hell here? You're seeing it starting to form. Hell on earth, murder, killing your own children to an idol. Can we put that into today's words? We can, can't we? You see, Manasseh becomes born again and goes back. Now, we're going to remember Manasseh for later when we get on with the story. Jeremiah 19:6, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophat, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. Anybody remember the siege of Jerusalem? A year and 6 months, and all those dead bodies thrown into that valley, eating their children to survive, eating things that you can't even think of. Now you see why the valley's name changed? now why Jesus is using that as a picture? Listen to what Mark records in chapter, in these red letters. Mark 9, 43 through 48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands. To go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I got my hand still. I got my eyes still. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about how serious our sin is, how serious our decision is in this life for the cross. They don't know it yet. They're going to understand it eventually. Jesus tells us to cut our hands off and pluck our eyes out. It's serious. So now we're going to cross over and we have some worldly sayings. What are some worldly sayings you think about hell? You've heard them, right? I'm going to go to where the party is. It's going to be fun, right? All my friends are going to be there. One person even said to me, he'll bring me a glass of water when I'm there. And I told him I ain't going. And he said, oh, I know you. You're going. I said, oh, you knew me. You don't know me now. You see, I woke up to the fact that this is a real place. It's not going to be fun. It's not. A lot of people know and they think that being a good person is going to get them there. A poll that John MacArthur quotes, 75% of Americans believe in hell. Only 4% believe they're going there. Now listen to the warning that Jesus has in Matthew 7, 13, 14. The narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. He's not telling you a lot of people are going to heaven. He's telling you the exact opposite. The narrow, the way to life isn't easy. So the good person thing, it ain't going to work. Difficult is the way. You must deny yourself. Pick up your cross. But no, what are we taught to do? We're taught to stand up for ourselves, fight for ourselves. We deserve this. One of the most hideous things I think I've heard in commercial-wise, and it's probably going to pay off for the guy who's doing the commercial. Oh, COVID-19 has been so tough. You deserve a new Subaru. And every time I hear that, I'm like, sick. I'm like, are you kidding me? But people are going to buy into it because they're not thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about hell. Yesterday, I preached this very part to a guy, and I asked him, and I said, what do you think about hell? He goes, I don't know. I never really think about it. You see, the wide, broad path, that's the wide path. I ain't thinking about it. Life's going by, and they're going to work, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. They're going to buy a Subaru because they deserve it. And then the whole time, they're walking straight into hell without even a thought. And this is the part you play, Christian. I might even start thinking. He's probably watching right now. In which, hey, great. I hope he hears this message, and I hope he understands that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus loved like no other. When he was on the cross, what did he cry out? As they were killing him, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. Back to Luke 16. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. I told you already that the rich man would be considered blessed by the Pharisees, but God, he's looking at the heart. You see, now it's all flipped around in the afterlife. I'm not telling you that if you're out here and you have money that you're wrong. I'm not telling you that. Remember, that's what the world would think. They're sitting there thinking, well, you need to give your money up and do this and do that. Well, yeah, you do. That's compassion of God. But that doesn't mean I can force you to do it or you can force me to do it. That's not what it says. See, the rich man had the love of the world, not the love of God in him. Luke 16, 26, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those there pass to us." It's fixed. There's a gulf. You are not going back and forth. Then he said to rich man in Luke 16, 27, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment." The rich man finally thinks of someone other than himself. But what's he still want Lazarus to do? He still wants Lazarus to serve him. First, it's send him with water. Now it's send him back so he can warn my brothers. He's still completely focused on himself except for the one thought about his brothers. Abraham said to them, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." This is why I went and spent time in the Valley of the Kings. Remember, I told you to remember Manasseh. Manasseh repented. God brought him back and restored him. God brought him back and restored him. He had only the prophets and the law. Jesus was not here yet. Jesus did not die on the cross. He didn't have the whole cross thing, but it was enough. The law and the prophets was enough. We remember the woman at the well in John, right? What did she have? The law and the prophets. And then she met Christ. And she said, "You're the one." Abraham said to them, and he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rise from the dead." Today we have a whole world that has witness and testimony to one rising from the dead who paid our sin debt, and they don't believe. Not only do they not hear the law, and I'm going to teach you one law in this whole thing before we're done, and you're going to sit there and every single person will be convicted. And I'm going to tell you the cure and how to escape that. Because there's a way of escape. Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is Matthew 1:14. He gets tempted in the desert. He comes right out, and what's the first thing he preaches? Repent and believe. This is your way of escape. This is your escape. In this parable or story, we have a contrast between two different lives, one blessed by the world, and the other would be considered useless, homeless, sick beggar, but then in eternity it's flipped. And the torment the rich man is in and the comfort Lazarus is in. Notice he never spoke. Lazarus never spoke. Everyone else spoke for him. He never said a word. And though we do not know how he believed, we know Lazarus did and the rich man didn't. Remember, Abraham said they have the law and the prophets. The scriptures that we learn, John, they testify of Jesus. Here's the important thing. You see, at death it's done. We have this life to repent and believe in the gospel. And as we read in this story, the rich man is still there in Gehenna. He's still there. Today, he's still there. He's going to get out for one day, the great white throne judgment. He's going to stand on his deeds, which we now see he didn't have any because he didn't do anything. And then he's going right back to hell for eternity. Picture that image. Three views on hell. Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventist, they teach of you called annihilationism. And the bad part about that view, Jesus taught it's for eternity. That's what Jesus said. It's forever. These guys come out of what's called the Millerite movement in the 1800s, where they turned and said, Jesus is coming back. I think it was like 1816 or something. So they sold everything, which, why you would sell everything with Jesus coming back, I can't figure that out. Well, you don't need money. So obviously we have a twisting of the scriptures. We have people not knowing the reality of what's happening here. And these guys believe that some people will not be saved. They have some very strange beliefs. The human soul is not naturally immortal, but that's a gift to God. Not taught by Jesus either. The unrepentant will be punished, but this period of conscious punishment will be temporary. Did you hear any of that in what I told you? No. I can't find it either. The final resurrection, the unrepentant will be destroyed and cease to exist. The biblical fire of hell is a consuming rather than a tormenting fire. Right then and there, what did you hear in the parable? Several times, it's a tormenting fire. I'm in agony in this tormenting fire. Some conditions believe that after death, a person will receive a second chance to accept or reject God. So I guess grace through faith is null and void. We all know that verse, don't we? Because that's the one we live off of. We believe, so we get God's grace for forgiveness of our sins because we believe in him. Yes, exactly. The gospel. The other one is universalism, and this is absolutely, it's ridiculous. And it all stems around one statement. It says all people will eventually be saved. That sounds really good and really fluffy, really nice. And you want to say everybody will be saved, right? If man had his way, okay, everybody will be saved, it'll all be good. Doesn't work like that. God's going to restore creation to perfect harmony. They do have that. That's true. That is right. He's going to do it, but not the way they're thinking. Eternal punishment contradicts the love of God. Since God wills the salvation of all and has power to overcome sin and evil, God's love is stronger than human resistance. What's wrong with that saying? They're making their own God up. They're not listening to the God of the Bible. They are making him who they want him to be. God is love. He does have the power to overcome all sin and evil. But you have to take a step. He calls you, and then he asks you to come. And this is the worst part to the whole thing of their theory. If there is a hell, it's not eternal. You take something that's not an absolute and then say an absolute statement. How can you? They don't even know if there is a hell, and they're saying it's not eternal. If you don't even know it exists, how do you know it's not eternal? Even the devil can ultimately repent and be saved. Bible students, you know what it says about the angels and Satan. That ain't happening. There's no redemption for them. Some theologians throughout history have maintained a more cautious, hopeful, universalist stance. We cannot say dogmatically that all will be saved, but neither can we deny the possibility. These are wishy-washy. Yeah, okay, maybe, maybe not. We stand on the truth of the Word of God, and the truth of the Word of God is there is two places. When you die, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And then you're going one of two places according to Jesus. That's all there is. The Catholics, we're going to get into the traditional. Revelation 22:11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. You see, there is no second chance at death. You are what you are. You're redeemed and bought and paid for in Jesus' blood. You're righteous. And you'll be righteous for eternity. It's over. Your battle with sin is over. If you're unjust, covered in your sin, believing in yourself, that's what you're going to be forever. Traditional, some people, perhaps a majority of the human race, will not be saved. Unfortunately, that's what Jesus taught, that most of the human race will not be saved because they will not believe him. His own people did not believe him. And most people, even today, will not believe the words that they have in his book. I've had people tell me that caveman wrote it. If you read this book, there is no way caveman wrote this. Okay? Each person is judged once and for all at death and given either eternal life or eternal condemnation. Hell is a place of endless conscious punishment for sin. The punishment is sometimes interpreted literally, physical torment, sometimes metaphorically, a state of being, spiritual suffering, and separation from God. I ask you, in this world, we see this in this world. It becomes more and more godless, and what happens? What is happening? Lawlessness is growing. You watch it on your news. They're tearing their own cities down, burning them up. Why? Because of lawlessness. Because they're separating themselves from God because of their sin. Sin separates us. Sin gets worse and worse. The separation gets greater and greater. Now in hell, God is not there at all. So sin is rampant and it's forever. Once a person is in hell, there's no exit. Some versions of this argue that there are variations in punishment depending on severity of person's sins. That means there's different levels to hell. There is people that believe that, and I'm not going to get deep into that because it has levels. I'm just fixed on the picture of hell and the burning fire. Some Calvinist versions emphasize God's sovereignty in punishing those whom he chooses to punish, while other versions emphasize the freedom of human choice. Those are different beliefs in Calvinists that you're saved. Others believe it's a human choice, but it's a combination of both, and God already knows. And this one I disagree with completely is a Roman Catholic view that distinguishes between hell and purgatory, a place of temporary purification for those who are destined for heaven. That teaching is not anywhere found in the Bible. There isn't a temporary burning place, and then you're purified and you get to go to heaven. And that's what the Catholics teach about purgatory. And I'm sorry, it's a bad teaching. Jesus never said that. Now, the sad part about the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're following a guy who taught that stuff from Pittsburgh. That's where he was from. The one that taught them on hell, because he didn't like the view Jesus had on hell, so he taught them a whole new thing. He said, no, it's not forever. It kind of lets you off the hook. You see, you could be a bad person, you're only going to burn for a little while, and then you're just going to be annihilated. Do you understand what that does? Lightens the message. It says it's only going to be, you'll be all right. But that's not what it says. And that's not what Jesus says. Now, as far as the law and the prophets, I told you, and I'm going to do one law and only one. And if you're honest with yourself, you're not going to walk out of here free of the law. Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. In the first part, it talks about angry with your brother without a cause. A human court cannot decide that. So we go to that, and it says, he's without a cause. You shall be in danger of the judgment. What judgment is that? In a court, they can't produce that. They can't prove that anything about that. But God's judgment can. He sees your heart. So now remember, we're talking about murder. Even if we planned a murder and we did not do it, we're okay in a human court. But see, God, he's going to look at the intent of the heart. You see, anger and hate are seeds of murder. And then you see as it goes along, he says, raka. It's a word. And it's a very interesting word. The closest meaning we have to it is empty head, dummy, blockhead, or a nobody. This is slander, and when it says it puts you in danger of the council, this actually puts you in danger of the human court. Because you're slandering. You're calling names. And then it goes to you fool. Now we're getting to where it's danger of the hellfire. You should be in danger of the hellfire. There's a progression here. You see the progression? The anger and the hatred's coming up out of your heart. Then it comes out of your mouth. And then it comes out about the other person's actions. And then it puts you in danger of the hellfire. Remember the picture of the kings sacrificing and murdering their kids. You see the picture? Murder, you are bringing the actual hellfire. Your hatred in your heart can bring hellfire right here to us. And then putting you in danger of the internal hellfire. See, not only are our intent of our heart, our words, we're going to be judged on as well. It is clear here that out of the heart, the mouth is speaking. I want you to understand this. Because you do not want to be judged according to the law. There is good news. It's coming. We're getting there. 1 John 3:15, whoever has hate in his heart, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In the words of Jesus, this is how important this law is. Matthew 5:23-24, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus says to stop your worship. Church people, he's talking about us. He's talking about the church. You see, outsiders, they're not the ones coming in and coming to the altar and leaving a gift. In a little bit, you're going to come to this table. I hope the anger and hatred is out of your heart. Because he's telling you to go. He's telling you to stop now and go. Take the words of Jesus seriously. If the Holy Spirit's putting a name and a face in your mind, don't sit back. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I've had to learn this myself. This is why I'm preaching this like this. You see, we can walk and get complacent. Just like the rich man, we have everything. And yeah, it's a spiritual teaching. He has everything. He has Christ. It's the picture. And we can get complacent and sit at the window and go, oh, look at that sinner out there. We have people walking around, and I just spoke to you about people sacrificing their children. And we have this thing in this world today, and it's abortion. It's the same thing. But church, listen to me. Do not judge people who have made that mistake. This is where the love of God's got to shine through in you. This is where you go to that person and you bind them up in their wounds and you help them. This is where you love them. Remember, when the Holy Spirit tells you to go, you go. Don't question why. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. From the MacArthur Study Bible, fervent love means to be stretched. It means to be strained. It uses as a runner who is moving at maximum output with taut muscles straining and stretching to the limit. This kind of love requires the Christian to put another spiritual good ahead of his own, despite being treated unkindly, ungraciously, or even with hostility. We have a perfect picture of that in Jesus Christ on the cross. Do we really want to do it? And how much different does the church look before they come to the altar and they fix what they think might be wrong or what might not be wrong? And love will cover the multitude of sins, Proverbs 10:12. This is not sins where people are literally, physically abusing. This is not what he's talking about. What we're talking about here is it's the nature of true spiritual love, whether from God to man or Christian to Christian, to cover sins. This teaching does not preclude the discipline of a sinning, unrepentant church member. It means specifically that a Christian should overlook sins against him if possible, and always be ready to forgive insults and unkindness. You see, remember what happened when I talked to you about the law and the seeds of the hatred, and the guy's going, "You rocka, you moron, you fool." These are the sins where love covers. You see, if one of you guys is mad at me, and I think something's wrong, I have to go to you because you might be speaking bad about me and not coming forward. But you see the picture? Love covers a multitude of sins. If you deny yourself and you love that other person, you go to him and it's going to cover and it's going to wash all that sin away. It's going to wash it away because it's going to stop it. It's covering those sins. I hope you have a picture now of hell, hell on earth, how our actions bring it. And I hope that you will preach this to the world. Because I started yesterday with one, and that's exactly what I asked him. What do you think about hell? And he goes, "I never really think of it." And then I got him thinking. And now, today, maybe he has a different future than he had yesterday. We're to go preach. We're to go preach in the barbershop. We're to preach in the schools. We're to preach in the hallways. We're to preach in the malls. We are to give the message of God out. Because I'm going to tell you this much right now. If the rich man had a chance to come back from hell and he's put up in his house and Lazarus is laid at his gate, what do you think that rich man's doing now? He's running after him. He's showing the love of God. Because he knows what waits if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. Now, Lazarus is in purple. Lazarus is up. He's going, get him fed. He's taking care of him. Christian, that's our job. Let's take care of these people. We got to love them like no one else can. We got to love each other in here. Jesus said, "You'll know my disciples by the love they have for one another." And love lays itself down. Love looks for the better in everybody. Love takes that Lazarus and gives him the good news of the gospel, which I'm going to do right now because I'm going to wrap this up. You've listened and you were very gracious. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. For while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So whenever we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and believe in our heart that he was raised up on the third day, we will be saved. For when one believes in the heart, he is justified. And when one confesses with the mouth, he is saved. And all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will inherit eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order to be saved through him. For he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Do not let the world take, for God so loved the world, and use it their way. There's a judgment attached to the backside of it. For the light came into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For he who does evil does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But he who does right comes to the light, so that it can be seen that his works are carried out in God. That is the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. Preach it to the world, because this is what waits for them. It's better to know him before you meet him, because stop, drop, and roll is not going to work in hell. In the valley of the Son of Hinnom, they passed their children through the fire. And Jesus said, it's where the worm doesn't die, and the flame, it never stops. And he showed his love because he left heaven and came down and walked and became the poor beggar walking around, and he died on the cross for our sins. It's Christmas time, people. It's never been easier to give the gospel than right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for everything you've given us in your word. May we not be a people just reading your word and studying it. May we be a people living it, preaching it, going out and confessing it, and showing other beggars where to get bread. May we not think of ourselves as rich men faring sumptuously and holding everything back. I pray, Lord, that we're a people who go out and show everybody the love of Christ. And as this world keeps battling over sin, and it seems to be getting darker and darker and darker, I just pray, Lord, that's when your light shines brighter and brighter and brighter. In your word, you says, no one lights a candle and hides it under a basket. Light a candle in us all, Lord, and let us shine brightly in this world. You are the one true God. You deserve worship. You deserve our total devotion. We should not fear man. Your word says we should fear the one who can kill the soul and the body. Not just the one that can kill the body. Let us practice everything that we preach. In your holy name I pray, Jesus. Amen.